And if you don't have children, you ought to have children who are disciples, right? We ought to be making disciples, and you ought to be bringing forth fruit in this world. And that is very, very important. And certainly, in one sense, collectively, as a body of Christ, you do have children, and we all are part of the same body, and we all share together some responsibility for setting examples and holding little ones accountable. So there's a lot we can learn and apply to your life today, even if you do not have a family and you're a grandparent or a widow or whatever the case. But maybe you're single. But let's open to Psalms 127, verse 1. I'm going to read the text, then we will pray and begin this lesson. It should not be a very long lesson, but I believe that we have enough time to say what needs to be said. Okay, let's go ahead. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Lo, children are, and my congregation leaves to roll up their windows. So, amen. I'm going to stay with the Bible. Here we go. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Verse 4. As arrows, or anybody need your window rolled up? All right. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Finally, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, we do give You thanks. You are good, Lord. Help us, Father, to do what's right. We thank You, God, for a cool summer, Lord. We thank You, Father, for being merciful to us. Lead us not into temptation, God, but today we ask for understanding of the Word of God. We pray that You'll be glorified through the message this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I've been teaching the past few weeks a series of messages on how to abide in the church. I believe it's an important series of messages. The devil is your enemy. He wants to keep you out of a good church. And he's going to arrange things in such a way that you end up leaving a good church or never joining one to begin with. You need to realize you have an enemy. You need to know your enemy's devices, his tricks. And I also want you to know the blessings the Lord has for you when you are planted in a church, a godly church. Especially when you are behaving properly in church. There's a way that you are to behave in church. There's a way that we're to worship God in church. And one of the main things we're to do in church is worship God with all our might. And when you mean business in church, when you come to church with all your might, and you come to hear with all your might, you come to sing with all your might, and to sacrifice, God is going to meet with you and God is going to bless you. So I intend to preach a few weeks on how to raise godly children. And I believe, first of all, that this subject's related to how to abide in the church. Did you know the subject of how to raise godly children is connected to the subject of how to abide in the church? They are totally related, interconnected. When there is instability for carnal reasons, for reckless reasons, this affects children. I believe children need to be planted somewhere. There's instability for providential reasons. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about for reckless carnal reasons. Somebody got their feelings hurt, or they just love to wander, or they just get tired. You know, just carnal reasons for not being stable. Your priorities are not right. You know, you're chasing the mammon of this world, and your life is not prioritized. You're putting some things over God's truth. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, there are other things that you're seeking. When you live that way, your children will be affected. Do you realize that? Your children need to be planted somewhere where God is loved and God is feared, where they can be known enough to be held accountable by a church family, where somebody knows them by name, knows them by personality, and can hold them accountable. It teaches children to be covenant keepers. When father and mother keep covenant, and they don't break covenant for reckless reasons, it teaches your children by example how to stick with people. And that's what we need today. We need children that know how to stick with something. We know we're having an attention deficit disorder, so-called. And that's why they have to put children on dope today. And one of the things, I know there's a lot of reasons, but one of the things that you ought to check in life is the fact that for the television to keep your attention, it has to have something always flashing before you, which never gives you time to think. Do you understand that the commercial is always going to some new whistle, some new excitement, some new visual excitement that will keep your attention, and you never have time to sit down and think about what just happened before? That's how it is with children. So Christians have been saying this for years, for decades, but now even the psychologists are coming out saying, guys, whatever you do, if you put the television before your child in those crucial years, 3, 4 years old, you're going to end up with a child that cannot pay attention. Well, now we got a whole generation of people that can't pay attention. You understand that. And they need to be easily, they need to be excited. They have to have constant something going on. And this is why they can't sit still. They can't remain committed in marriages. They can't remain committed to churches. And it has something to do with our TV culture. Do you understand that? One of the worst things you could do is actually child abuse, is to put a young child before a television that's giving him constant stimulation and constant visual excitement. I believe it's one of the worst things you could do to a teenage kid. Your child will never learn to read and enjoy reading and have patience with reading if you stimulate him that way and get him addicted to television. We've examined how the sanctuary and the tabernacle in the Bible, in the New Testament, is a picture of the Lord's church. So when we go back, that's what I've done the past couple of weeks. So when you go back and read the Psalms about the sanctuary, one of the applications you can make is to the Lord's church. And that teaches you how God wants you to behave in the church. So He gives you the key in the New Testament and tells you that the temple is a picture of the church, and then you go back with that information and read the Old Testament, and He has many lessons for us. And we covered many of those last week. But notice Psalms 134:2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. What does that teach you to do? It teaches you when you go to church, you ought to worship God and mean business. He loves public praise, and He wants to be praised in the church. Notice Psalms 150, verse 1. Praise God in His sanctuary. That's important, isn't it? When you come to church, praise God. You're coming for a reason. And one of the reasons is not just to receive, but to also bless others and bless God. Praise God in His sanctuary. That means in the church, praise God. But since we're teaching on children, we're merging how to abide in the church with now how to raise godly children. And remember, the word godly does not mean that you're like God. The word godly means that you have this awareness of God, this fear of God. So how are you going to raise children? How will you raise children that have the fear of God? That's the question. How will you get your child to have a reverential understanding and awareness of the Lord? I believe there are some keys. If you'll grab a hold of it today, if you'll grab a hold of it, God will bless you. Grab a hold of it and don't let go. Here's one, Psalm 77, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is where? Don't you miss this? If you're raising children, don't miss this. If you know, if you have a neighbor or a brother that's raising children, don't miss this. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That means a lot of things, but one application of it means this. God's way is found in a godly church. Connect this now with the promise that many of you have memorized. Psalms 22, verse 6. Train up a child in what? The way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train means to bring along behind you. It means to drag, to pull along behind you. It means there ought to be a leader, the engine, and the train is pulled behind the engine. And you are the father, you are the mother. When you train your child, it means make them obey you and follow you. That's what train means. You say, well, my child won't obey me. Well, neither will any of those cars on the train follow the train unless they are pulled. You need to make your child obey you. When they get older, then you can say, I hope that they'll walk in my way. But right now, you make them walk in your way. That's what training is. See, we've got so psychological today. We're like, oh, well, you know, I don't want to make my child come to church. You know, you hear the folks say that when I was a young child, I praised God because I had a drug problem. And you say, what are you talking about? They said, yeah, my mama drugged me to church every Sunday. And I like that little joke. Because you need to be brought to church. You need to be brought to family devotion. I understand you need more than that. You need to learn to love God. But the Bible's talking about training right now. I need to train you to do what's right if you're a child. Well, notice, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, hold on a second. Where's the way found? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. So this means raise your child in a godly church and he'll grow up and love the Lord. I know God's way is found in the Bible, but guess what? God's way is preached and proclaimed in the church. And God wants the Word of God not just to be hidden in your heart, He wants it to be preached. He says, by the foolishness of preaching, He will save some. Do you see? You get saved by preaching. The Word of God just sitting in the book doesn't do much good for you. It's the Word of God proclaimed publicly that causes people to be changed. And you need, there's something about reading something in the Word of God saying, well, yes, I need to obey that. And then having somebody turning red and getting in your face and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what you ought to do. There's something about that that motivates you. You understand that? The Word of God is to be preached, and you need to hear the Word of God preached and proclaimed. Your children need to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. We know this in the New Testament, because it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the church? The pillar and ground of the truth. So if you want your child to be raised in a godly way, then get them in God's sanctuary. Get them in God's house. And let them hear the Word of God preached. It will ground them in the truth, will it not? The church is one of the tools. The church is one of the chief means that God has ordained to bless His people. Do you know that? Everybody wants a blessing from God. Well, you need to go where God is. I know God's everywhere, but you need to take advantage of the means that God has set forth in His Word to bless His people. I want you to look at Psalm 73, verse 2. Asaph had a problem. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know what that's called? That's called backsliding. Asaph said, I was about to backslide. You ever been close to backsliding? You haven't backslid yet, but you're very, very close to it. It begins in the heart, doesn't it? And he was saying things. He was saying things to himself in his heart. That's where it begins. And when you are close to backsliding, it begins in your heart. Well, he says in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. You know why? Because the way of God's in the sanctuary. And to us, this means that there's many things that the devil will put on you and put in you. But when you come to church, God's Holy Spirit chases them out of your heart. See? And brings you the fear of God and reminds you of the fear of God. And that stuff you were thinking all week gets brushed off you. That's important, isn't it? Because you better believe stuff will grow on you like dust and mold on these pews. It'll grow in your heart. And somebody needs to brush it off, right? And that's what preaching's all about. That's what's coming to the presence of God publicly and hearing folks pray. It's getting that stuff knocked off. Amen? Well, right now we see going to church will be pretty good for your children, woman. It'll be a good thing for your children because they need to come. They'll have a lot of foolish thoughts and foolish ideas. And they'll come into church of God. They'll come to the sanctuary of God. And they'll say, now I see the end of the wicked. Now I see the end of the sodomite. Now I see the end of those folks that go that way. I don't want to go that way. And they'll get some sense. Amen? Some godly sense. What about this verse? Psalms 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. I want God to hear me. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. I want God to defend me. Well, here's a promise that God will defend you. Uh-oh, but hold on a second. Verse 2. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Uh-oh. Remember all thy offerings. It's interesting. When you apply New Testament truth to Old Testament Scripture, it begins to open up. And what do you learn? The Lord has ordained for the church that you have committed yourself to and blessed over the years to become His means of blessing for you in a time of trouble. Some say, where was God when I needed Him? Where was God when I went through my problem? He's down the street in the church. And that was going to be His means of helping you. But you got your feelings hurt one day, and you were unjust towards your brother or sister in church, and you left church for silly reasons, as you should have forgave your brother over, but you left church for silly reasons, and then you went through a time of trouble, and you did not have the hedge of protection about you. You did not have God's church to be there and help you through that time. God wanted to bless you. He wanted to hear your prayer, and He wanted to help you through the sanctuary. From the sanctuary, from His church. Verse 3 says, remember all thy offerings. I'm reminded of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost tells us in the New Testament that Cornelius' prayers and alms came up for a memorial before God. It's like they kept coming up, and it's almost as if God says, where's all this coming from? It's that Cornelius, I need to take care of him. And he goes down and he sends Cornelius the gospel and gets him saved. Well, it's the same idea here. It's like one day God says, you know, this man's really been helping my church. He's been sacrificing and offering and giving praise. He's really committed himself to my church. Angels, go down there and use the church as a means of blessing this man in a time of trouble. I tell you, that'll preach, won't it? The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It is His institution. Therefore, if you are blessing and helping God's church, God's institution that He loves, I believe that you have a special place in God's heart because you care about what God cares about. You care about what Jesus cares about. And I believe God honors these psalms. He honors this promise to help you in the church. It talks about the day of trouble here in Psalms 20. Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, talks about the evil day. Not really moral evil as much as, but you might have to go through that, but just hard times, hard trials. And the devil uses hard times and hard trials to attack you because that's when you're vulnerable. He wants you to curse God, backslide. And it's good to be in the church when those hard times come. So you can be reminded and not do something crazy or foolish. Some people get out of God's church and then they go through a hard time and they're tempted. They said, why was I not able to withstand this temptation? Well, maybe you didn't have the reminders and accountability that you needed. You don't come to church just for your health. This isn't some religious ritual we just do for the sake of doing it. You come here to get reminded of what's true so you can go be a zealous Christian for the Lord. It's your fort. It's your place where you get built up and edified. And you need to be here to edify others. To say amen to the preacher. To sing. And pray. Testify whatever God has for that day. I met a good man recently up in the mountains. I talked to him a little bit. He said he had raised children. Most of them are about 17, 18 years old, in their 20s. I said, well, praise God. He said, but I wouldn't do it again. I was very sad to hear him say he would not do it again. He said, especially in this day and age, I wouldn't do it again. If I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do it. I thought that was sad. See, many are going through trouble with children. Many are going through trouble with 17-year-old children. Many are going through trouble with grandchildren. There's an epidemic across this country of meth addiction. I don't know how they make it. They make it out of cold medicine and Ajax and whatever else they can find under the cabinet. Just mix that stuff all together and fry your brain. There's an epidemic of that. And if it's not meth street drugs, there's an addiction to psychiatric drugs. Churches are filled with kids that are put on prescription drugs. I'm not talking about for their cough or bronchitis. I'm talking about for their brain. I'm talking about they're messing around with things they don't know anything about. We've got teenagers bearing children out of wedlock. There's an epidemic of homosexuality. You would not believe the epidemic of homosexuality in Christian churches across this land. That means the church is not affecting them. The culture is capturing these children. And that's why there's a lot of good men that you meet out camping somewhere that say, man, I wouldn't do this again if you paid me. They're going through trouble. They're going through hard times. Now, many just close their eyes and say, you know, all's well, there is no hell. And it's okay for my child to be a homosexual. It's okay for my child to be on dope at 7 years old. It's okay. But there are others that realize it's not okay. And they're troubled. They feel like God's let them down. They're struggling with women that have lost their minds and stolen their kids and they're up in some state somewhere. They're struggling with, how could this be? Why am I dealing with children that are on drugs? Why is my child confused about what a man is and what a woman is? And you meet them out in the woods somewhere, and God sends you to them, and you realize they're troubled. I wouldn't do it again, they say. Now, I believe all of us are going to experience some trouble You're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through hard times with children. But I do not believe that God intends it to be as hard as it becomes for many. You understand that? I believe child raising can be more of a blessing than we realize if we will listen to God carefully. Are you following me? Nothing will exempt you from going through some degree of trial. But I believe that if you go through trials covered in the armor of Psalms 20, waiting for God to remember your offerings and send you help from His sanctuary, I believe you'll find help for your children in God's church. When the devil strikes, when things start shaking, I believe God's church will come together. Just like blood cells will attack a disease or an infection, I believe God's man will get around you and will pray and say, God forbid that these things are happening, and they will fix the problem. You see that? Sermons will fix the problem. And you'll receive blessing. You'll say, yeah, the devil attacked my child, but I tell you what, praise God, I had the church because God sent help from the church and it got my child right, see. You don't want to be outside of God's will when trouble starts. You want to be built on the rock, planted in the house of God when the storms of life assault you. And the devil's going to send storms, friend. He's just waiting for you to get alienated enough to where you can be away from the flock so he can pick you off and then send the storms of life upon you. At first, everything goes well. You know, when the south wind blows, they said, hey, it seems to be okay. Things are going well. Jonah thought everything was going well. He happened to find a ship going just the place he needed to go. And when you get out of God's will, you'll find things work out amazingly. And somebody will call you on the phone when you're backsliding and say, how are things going? You'll say, you wouldn't believe what's happening. God is just working. We just happened to find a ship going the exact place we wanted to go. And a wise man will say, yeah, that's what backsliding is. That's how it happens. The devil always opens up ways. But you just wait till the storm comes. You just wait till that well comes. You just wait till hell opens up her mouth. And you find yourself in the bottom of the ocean, in the bottom of a well, and in the bottom of hell. And then you'll cry out to God. And God will say, you get back where you're supposed to be. And don't backslide anymore. Some people say, no, I'm too wise. The wisdom and things I understand right now, if I get away from God's people and backslide, it's not going to matter. The devil can't trick me. I'm not going to become a new ager. You know what? God turns some people over to a reprobate mind. God can take away that which you have by means of the world and the devil. And the Bible says over in Peter, there are some that have forgotten that they were born again, that they've been cleansed of their sins. You wouldn't believe. Have you ever saw people that had much truth that all of a sudden they just got away and then they lost it? They're asking questions. You're like, I can't believe they're asking these questions. Confusion comes by the world. So we need to hear Psalms 127:1. Let's read it again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Grab a hold of this promise today. Apply it to your life. Apply it to your family. The first thing we got to learn is this. If you're raising children and you want to raise godly children, you let God raise those children. You understand that? You let God build the house. What do I mean? I mean, if you are letting God build your house, then you are prioritizing your life the way God wants it prioritized. Because God lays it out. God doesn't force you to do anything. He lays it out and says, here's the priority. If you follow this, your children will be blessed. But man comes along and says, you know what? I don't like that priority. I'm going to put mammon over God's way, God's kingdom, God's house. Well, now you're not letting God build the house. You're letting your own wisdom build the house. You're letting your lust build your house. But if you let the Lord build the house, you need to ask questions. What is most important for your family? What's most important for your marriage? What's most important for your soul? What's going to benefit your children the most? Now you ask questions like that, and then you search the Bible, and then look at your surroundings, and then you make the right decision based upon that wisdom. God will build your house. Let's look at the last part of Psalms 127. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Boy, they don't tell you that today, do they? The fruit of the womb is His reward. Today they tell you it's His curse. Well, we got a corrupted age, don't we? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Wow. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now this is very interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. First of all, it likens children to arrows. Okay? This is God teaching us something. Not just arrows, but arrows in the quiver, an arrow holder. In the quiver of not just a man, but a mighty man. And then God gives you blessings with that analogy. And we need to stop right here for a second. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You need to listen. Never will you find a woman in the Bible pulling a bow. You know why? She couldn't do it if she tried. Maybe there are some women that can pull a bow. But you never find one from Genesis to Revelation that I can think of. Because pulling a bow, that type of bow, was hard work. You have to have strength to pull that bow back so that arrow can go where it needs to go. And I need to tell you something. Raising godly children is going to take manly strength and courage. Raising godly children is going to take man. You're going to have to be a mighty man. And that's why you meet so many guys that are saying, man, I'd never do that again. Forget it. They've given up. They fainted in the day of battle. If you're going to raise children in this wicked generation, it's going to take a mighty man. You can't be a wimp. You can't be a sissy. Not today. You'll lose your children. You say, well, what's a mighty man? Well, Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. He'd watched his brothers executed. Every time they grow food, somebody would come and steal it, the Midianites. But instead of sitting down sucking his thumb and whining, you know what he did? He says, I'll work at night. I'll hide it from them. But I'm going to take care of my family. I'll do whatever I have to do, and I'm not going to make excuses. He lived up to his responsibility. And the angel of the Lord come and said, you're a mighty man of valor, Gideon. Gideon said, me? Do you realize that when you live up to the responsibilities God has put before you without making excuses, God looks at you as a mighty man. That's the type of manly valor it's going to take to raise children today. You cannot say, well, you know, the wife wants to send them to public school, and what can I do about it, you know? And the grandmama wants them to go to public school too, you know? They don't believe they'll be socialized unless we put them in the school. And they took them to school, and sure enough, they sent them to principal's office, and they prescribed Ritalin for them. And now my child's on Ritalin. Well, oh well, you know, what can I do? That's what the devil's going to do. You need to have some type of firmness to pull that bow back and resist the corruption of this age for your child. And if you're one of those men that whine and make excuses and just go with the flow of things, you're going to lose your house. Because that type of man can't raise godly children. Not in this day and age. You need a man that's going to say, woman, I'm speaking seriously right now. These children are going to be raised godly, and over my dead body, will you come take my little girl and draft her for some homosexual army? You see that? It's not going to happen. You need a man that's going to stand up to the point of death and say, I'm going to take care of my house. I'm going to defend my house from this culture. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says a strong man armed will keep his house. He said that on more than one occasion. A strong man armed will keep his house. If you don't arm yourself in the Lord and stand up to your calling as a man, the devil's going to come and rob you. And instead of a blessing, your children are going to be a sorrow. But we have a promise that God will bring upon your life a blessing. And your children will actually be a defense. Read that again. It didn't just say children will be a blessing. It says that blessed is the man, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know what an arrow is? An arrow is something you defend yourself with. Now this is interesting. You're there to defend your children. A man ought to protect his arrows. But the arrows actually become your defense when they're launched right. Now, this was literally true. If you had a house full of children and they grew up to be manly, strong young men, and some bunch of camel pirates came to invade your house, you want a well-armed family to defend that house. So the Bible says if a man has a whole quiver of children, it's going to be a blessing to him. It'll be a defense. But I believe there's spiritual truth there as well. And I'm going to tell you, there's some good Baptist men raising their children that has a whole house full of corn-fed boys. You don't want to break into that house. See, there's some places in Alabama, Mississippi, and Texas that they've raised them boys. You don't want to come prowling into that house at night, you see. So, but there are spiritual truths here too. Can children be a protection spiritually in your life? There's something about children. It's not absolutely true, but it can be a blessing. It causes a lot of women to get right. A lot of women would be wandering around, messing around, going crazy, following the fashions and ways of this world, but something about children stabilized their life. It stabilized a lot of men. There's a lot of men that'd be out shooting pool or someplace, going crazy, wasting their life on alcohol or something. But if something about children became a defense against the devil, it stabilized their life. Now God says He's not going to put too much upon you that you can bear. So even if you don't have children, you can still fight the good fight. You say, well, I don't have children. How can children be a defense for me? Well, let me show you. Look at Psalm 73 with Asaph again. Asaph started whining in his heart, and he said something very blasphemous. He said, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, he said, it doesn't pay to serve God. I've given up all my dope and drinking and ways. I've given it up in vain. What's God done for me? All these other guys, they're going off and getting famous and rich. And what's God done for me? That's foolish talk, isn't it? But Christians talk that way sometimes. But notice what he said. If I say I will speak thus, in other words, if I say I'll speak this way, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. There's something about a church filled with babies and children and little ones that walk up and say, "Hey, Uncle John, how are you doing? Hey, Uncle Orlando, how are you doing, brother?" There's something about watching all those little children everywhere. There's an expectation that you have to live up to. And there's a lot of men that said, "You know what? I want to backslide, but I couldn't bear thinking of those little children sitting down here at this altar praying for me to come back to church. I just couldn't bear thinking of that. I couldn't bear thinking of a whole little, you know, little Valerie, Christian, Caleb, all these children. I couldn't bear them sitting around in Sunday school praying for me because I'm backsliding." See, there's something about children that become a defense for you. And not only a defensive weapon, they become an offensive weapon. You know what the Catholics are saying now? They're bragging about it. I went to a Catholic newspaper not long ago, and they are bragging. They said, "You wouldn't believe what we're doing with immigration, and with not only immigration, but the fact that we believe in large families, we're taking over America." They're bragging about it. They said, "In a few years, you won't recognize America. It'll be a Catholic country and not a Protestant country." Now, what are they doing? They're sending out their children as an offense. Meanwhile, Baptists and Bible-believing Christians are sitting back more interested in career than in having children. No wonder we're losing influence upon our culture. God says, you raise godly children, you get you a bunch of them, it'll be a protection for you. It'll be a protection in your culture, won't it? Are you listening? Well, let's go on to the next point. This is an important one. Children are made into arrows. George Swinock, back in the 17th century, tells us this. He says, "We know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature they are knotty and rugged, but by art they are made smooth and handsome. So children by nature are rugged and untoward, but by education are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and pleasure." You need to understand that in the 17th century, education included the Board of Education. You know what I'm talking about? He says, they're not born arrows. They have to be made into arrows. How do you make them into arrows? By the rod and reproof. Psalms 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." In other words, it turns a child into an arrow. "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." There must be something about a child. If you just leave him alone, he'll remain a stick. If a child was automatically an arrow, then you could just stay away from him and lock him in a room and come back years later and you'd have a perfect child because nothing touched him. No, that's not true. He's born wicked. He's born. In fact, psychologists, I think psychologists are just ridiculous sometimes, but the other day, they wrote this article where they did this test and they found out, we can't believe it. Babies are liars. And they're all shocked. They said, now Christians have told you a long time ago that they go astray from the womb. We told you a long time ago that if you don't train them up, that if you just leave them to their cell, they'll end up wicked. That they keep discovering Christian principles, you know. But they said, you won't believe this. We're shocked. We put them in a crib, and we observed with our camera that they were crying. But we watched on that camera that the child stopped, listened to the door to see if mama was coming, and then started crying again. They said, they're liars. And the world's all amazed. Children are, they're born liars. Children need discipline and reproof. They also need to be pulled back and separated from harmful influences. Are you listening? You know what a lot of parents do? instead of, first of all, giving it the discipline that it needs to make it an arrow. It takes discipline to make it an arrow. But you can have an arrow and not do the right thing with your arrow. You can have a disciplined child that can obey authority and do the wrong thing with that child. You know what some parents do? Instead of taking that arrow, putting it on God's bowstring, and having a mighty man that will pull that arrow back, you know what they do? They just send it out. You know what an arrow is going to do that's not pulled back? Nothing. It's just going to fall limp. It's going to miss its mark, friend. You know what these Christians do? They take these little arrows, instead of pulling them back before they're old enough to be sent forward, they send them into public school as missionaries. They say, well, my child's a missionary. You got to pull the arrow back before you send it out. And they wonder why they lose their children. There's some parents that lose their children in college. My wife's on a list with hundreds of mothers of large families. And there's testimonies all the time where children are being lost in the colleges of America. You got to be careful. You got to know what you're doing. You got to pray and think and fast and make sure your child's ready for whatever you're sending them into. You don't send an arrow into flight until it's ready for flight. You don't take an arrow that you're still carving on, turning it into an arrow, and it's halfway a stick, halfway an arrow, but you're going to send it into flight. What's it going to do? What is an arrow going to do that's half a stick and half an arrow when you send it into flight? It's going to go crooked, isn't it? So I'll say a lot of arrows are being sent into flight that aren't ready to be arrows. But here's the important thing I'm going to leave you with today, and we'll pick back up on it next week, God willing. You don't send an arrow into flight until you have pulled it back on God's bow. And it takes a mighty man to pull back the arrow. I believe the pulling back of the arrow on the bowstring represents protection and separation of your child from the culture in this world today. Are you listening? I believe the arrow represents the child, and the pulling back of the arrow on the bowstring represents the parent's responsibility to protect that child. And the number one first foundational thing you have to do for your child as a parent, and it's going to take a mighty man to do it, it's going to take a man of God standing up in that home to pull that child back. Otherwise, the child's going to fall into the depraved culture of this age. As Orlando grabs his children and pulls them back, he pulls them back from public education. If there's somebody that's corrupting his child, he pulls his child back from that corruption. Sometimes you got to strain to pull that thing back, right? Sometimes it hurts. But it takes strength to do that. Because if you don't pull it back with mighty strength, the culture is going to invade. Well, why don't we just do it this one time? Grandmother wants them to. It doesn't matter. It's just Shrek or whatever. He just looks like an Igor. It doesn't matter. Grandma gave it to him. It's going to hurt her feelings if they don't watch this video. But a man stands up and says, I think this is of the devil. And he pulls them children back so they can be launched one day for God. You see that? A lot of men aren't strong enough, and they give in to the pressure. when grandma or Aunt Betsy or even the wife begins to say, well, I just think, you know, whatever, whatever, and they never have any fun, and I just think they need to have some fun, and I just think this, and why are you persecuting me, and all of this, and they get filled with amazement, and you never let our children do anything, and whatever. That's when a man's got to be a man. That's when he's got to stand up and said, they're going to be pulled back from the culture. And a strong man armed keepeth his home. And I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to pull my children back from the culture. Don't you tell me there's not pressure in homes today. Zipporah put pressure on Moses. And Moses, as a mighty man of God, buckled under the pressure. God said, you separate your child with the mark of separation. And you circumcise that child. Zipporah said, that's a savage thing to do. Cut up my child like that. I don't know where you come from, but our culture doesn't cut up children like that. Moses says, well, you know, this is, my house is a special situation. You don't understand how my wife was raised. She wasn't raised in this culture. And this is very strange. She's not really used to these ways. And you know, this is hard for my wife. I understand you, Joey, and everybody else, but for my wife, this is special, you know. I have to be careful. So I'm not going to circumcise my boy. Well, then you read over in Exodus, just from out of nowhere, Moses, this mighty man of God, going to be used by God for great things. God changed his mind about him. And God says, I'm not going to use you anymore, Moses. I'm going to kill you. And it says, God sought him to kill him. God said, that's over. No more. You can't even begin to be used by me if you don't get your house right. That's why God praises Abraham and says, I know him. I know him. He's a mighty man. He's going to command his household to honor me, to follow me. But oh, Moses, he had a rocky start, didn't he? Well, praise God, when Moses found out that he's about to kill him, he stood up to his wife and he said, we're going to circumcise this boy. And he did. And God blessed him and used him mightily in the Word of God. Friend, it's going to take a mighty man to pull that bow back. And if you don't have a man in your home, you've got him in the local church. Use that local church where godly men can get a hold and help you separate and stay separated. The toys of this age, the books of this age, the games of this age, the videos of this age, the movies of this age, the TV of this age, the education of this age, the friends of this age, the neighbors of this age will cause your child to never fly for God and ever be anything great for Jesus. It's corrupt. You can't raise a godly child without pulling back that arrow. No arrow will fly for God in this generation, in this perilous time, that's not first pulled back by a mighty man from this ungodly culture. I walked into Walmart the other day. I think I was in Arkansas. And I walked into Walmart and I saw about 10 Harry Potter books up on a display case. Sorcery, sorcery, witchcraft, witchcraft, witchcraft. Now, that's not the interesting thing. The interesting thing is, I looked behind it and there was a whole other display case of Harry Potter lookalikes. Every single book was about teenage witchcraft. One of them was Nikolai, whatever his name, the great sorcerer that was a living sorcerer that Harry Potter novels talked about. And somebody's gone and wrote a book about him for children. You open up the book, it's in children print, marketed to children. So they've got books about sorcerers and occultism and witchcraft being marketed to children. Now I need to tell you something here as we close. Prepare to close. There is more than just separation. And we're going to talk about that next week. There is more to causing a godly arrow to hit its mark than just pulling back the bow. If all you do is pull back the bow, you're not going to hit your mark. But we got to start there. Because all these stories that you hear, well, we knew a fundamental missionary family, and they were very strict, and they always pulled back that bow. They had great separation. Their child ended up, you know, a monster. Well, I say, number one, there's more than just pulling back a bow. You know what I mean? There's more to firing that shot than just pulling back. However, I found that almost 99.9% of the time, they're not pulling back the bow. They pulled it back like a sissy. They got it there and they just barely pulled back and they thought they're separated. They were still filled with novels and games and movies and videos, sometimes public education, sometimes the television right there in the middle of the living room. Don't you tell me, well, they were very strict. Oh, baloney, they didn't allow them to have icing on their cupcake. Don't you tell me they raised them strict. Well, yeah, they would never let them go to Six Flags by themselves. No, I'm talking about godly separation. That's not pulling back the bowstring. That's like one little finger barely pulling it back. You show me a child that's been pulled back from this ungodly culture the way God wants him pulled back, and I'll show you 9 times out of 10 a godly child. But I know there's more, and we'll talk about that. But let me give you 2 verses. If you miss this part, you missed it all. If you miss the pulling back of the bow, you missed it all. It's over. You might as well give up. You're not going to do it God's way. You might as well give up. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because the Bible said, unless the Lord build a house, you labor in vain. Unless you do it God's way and pull back the bow, you might as well give up. And here's how you pull back the bow. 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That means that 99.9% of Christians are going to be tempted to be deceived about this. If you put a bunch of little monsters and goblins before your child, he's going to end up confused. If you let this child sit before the culture of this age, he's going to be corrupted. Proverbs 13 says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There's going to be Baptist men in 5 years are going to say, why is my child walking around with a pink shirt, blue hair, earrings hanging out of his nose and ear and everything else, and he's a homosexual? How'd that happen to me? And they're going to write my newsletter, they're going to write my website, and they're going to say, Pastor, how did this happen to me? I'm going to say you didn't pull back the bow. You didn't believe that evil communicates. I preached it with everything I could. I preached it with all the strength God gave me that you ought to separate from this ungodly culture. You didn't believe me. You sat around with your friends and said, well, I like Pastor Falls, but you know, he's kind of a legalist. You said things about me, and that's why you lost your children. And I didn't care to be called a legalist. I stood up. You can call me whatever you want to call me, but I believe you ought to protect your children. I'm not going to tell you I've arrived in policing my house. It is a daily job. Stuff crawls through my windows. I don't know how things get into my home. They come through the window. They just appear. But praise God, my girls are raised in such a way. Just last night, they bring me books. Daddy, you haven't looked at this book, have you? And sure enough, I looked at it. And it might be an okay book, but the way they draw the characters is perverted. Are you listening to me? You go to Walmart right now with me, and you look at the Christian section, so-called, books about Jonah and Noah's Ark, and they are perverted pictures. They are deformed-looking pictures. They are wicked, demonic-looking men. That's supposed to be Noah? That's supposed to be Elijah? They look like hippies. They look perverted. There's something wrong. That's like this Bart Simpson art or something. And you know what's interesting? I'm not going to let my guard down, but there's something very interesting. And you ought to test your children with it. Because I protected them from Hollywood indoctrination in public school, and I've gone further and protected them from videos and from books where creatures don't look right, they have a discernment that amazes me. My Atara the other day had a chick track. And this was the first time I noticed this. She opened it up and she saw a picture of the devil, never seeing a devil before in her life. And she said, "Daddy, that's evil, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is. Tear it out." I'm sorry I tore up a chick track, but it was a lesson for her. I said, "Yeah, tear it out." So she tore it out. I said, "Okay, well, that's pretty obvious. There's something about this devil picture." She knew it was a man devil. It just had, you know, the whole look of the devil. It wasn't like a pitchfork and stuff, but so she tore it out. But then she turned another page where you had wicked people that it would take a great degree of discernment to know they're bad people. And she says, "Daddy, these are wicked people." And I said, "You're right." I said, "Tear it up." And she was able to go through and tell good people from bad people. They're able to discern art and know that is good art, that's wicked art. That's a good picture, that's a bad picture. That's womanly and feminine, that's masculine. What the world's going to do to your children is give them... You don't have to have a book about homosexuality. All you have to have a book that simply shows perverted creatures that are hideous and grotesque in a cute light. What's that doing to your child's discernment? Cute is really grotesque. And grotesque, E.T. is really cute, see? And all these other little monster creatures. This is really cute. Isn't this cute? See, grotesque is really cute. Ugly is really pretty. Evil is really good. Male is really female. It scrambles your children's mind. And don't you tell me the devil doesn't know what he's doing. See? So you would be wise to take this whole culture today and throw it in the trash can. You would be wise to pull your child back from this whole culture and find books from the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s, before evolution, before public education, before television, before the scrambling of morality. You say, "Well, it's hard to find entertainment like that." Go back to the old paths. Go back, and I promise you, anything you buy in Walmart is going to be perverted 9 times out of 10. You won't find something godly in Walmart. So when grandma gives your children books, if grandma doesn't have discernment, the toys, the books, the videos are going to mess your child's mind up. I promise you. Now, a lot of women get upset. Not in here. But a lot of women get upset with that type of preaching. But that's why you never see a woman pulling back the bow. You always see a man pulling back the bow. I'm speaking to men. Praise God for women, and I know there's godly, discerning women in this church and in many churches of America. Praise God for you, because in this day and age, you're a rare breed. A woman that'll stand up and help her husband take control of that home and not be a hindrance to him when he gets in that closet and said, "This toy's going, this toy's going, this book's going, this is going, this is going, this is hideous, this is grotesque, this is not right." And you might have mama crying. You imagine living in a house with a whole bunch of girls. Imagine 4 little girls in there. You talk about crying. Ah! It's going. I don't know where it came from, but it's going. This is going. It's all going. But see, I don't believe in just pulling back the bow. I believe in having fun with my children. And whatever I throw in the trash, I'm going to replace double. See? Well, maybe not double, but I'm going to replace. I got to watch my little girl. So, "Daddy, you said double." Let's pray. Let's pray. You want to come up and commit yourself to God or pray for somebody? Why don't you do it at this time? God cooled things down for us a little bit. You come up and pray for somebody or commit yourself to God. Say, "God, please forgive me," or "God, help me pull that bow back." Oh, take advantage of it this morning, please. Use this time. Be moved to repentance this morning. Do something today. Commit yourself to God. He'll bless you. God, I pray right now that You help those women, whether in this church or out there, Lord God, that don't at this time have men in the home, God. Oh Lord, let the church be a help to them, God, to discern and pull back that bow. God, for women that have weak husbands or passive husbands that'll barely pull that bow back, oh God, let them pray for their husband. Let them operate in a way that strengthens their husband's leadership and helps him be strong in a feminine way to get behind him. And God, women that do have strong husbands that'll pull that bow back and protect these children, oh Lord, let them not be a hindrance to them. Oh God, let them be patient and trust their husband's leadership. Strengthen them, God, to not be afraid with amazement. Jesus, we love You. Thank You for this time to come to church. Get right with You, God. Get cleansed. God, we better do it now. Now's the day. Now's the time. If we wait, we'll lose. Let us take advantage of this time right now that we have to do what's right. In Jesus' name, thank You for Your blood, Jesus. Thank You for Your salvation. Bless our fellowship together, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.